Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. How are you all doing? Hope you're doing well. Are you all ready to dive into the word that God has for us this morning?
Yeah.
Okay, great. Well, I want you to do something for me right now before we get started. Go ahead and take a big breath. Can you smell it? Spring is in the air. Now, some of you, I know, already know that's the time of year it is because you're already sneezing, your eyes are watering, and you're all congested. Now, I truly feel bad for you, but you know, that's not my problem. When I walk out in the morning, I smell the sweet fragrance of the blossoms in my garden, which gives me tremendous joy. And one of my favorite is from this particular plant, which is the Magnolia figo, or better known as the banana shrub. I don't know, any of you know what this plant is? Well, this plant does not actually produce banana fruit, but the blossoms will have the sweet scent of bananas. And when I smell this fragrance, fond memories of my childhood home come back to me. Because my father planted banana shrubs in our backyard back in San Francisco. And he did this because he had a favoritism toward certain plants that are native to China. And Magnolia figo is a native plant of China. So why do I feel so much joy when I smell flowers? Well, a quote by Virgil A. Kraft, who I believe is an American pastor, sums it up for me. Spring shows what God can do with a drab and dirty world. He said it very well. Flowers blooming in the spring are evidence to me that God, the creator of all things, the master of the universe, is at work. And that gives me great joy. We are currently on a message series covering the book of Philippians. And the author, the Apostle Paul, was writing to the church at Philippi, and he talked a lot about joy. And joy is a common theme throughout the Bible. And when Jesus was in the upper room on the night he was betrayed, he was having a last meal with his disciples. And there, Jesus shared with his disciples how much he loved them, and consequently, how much God loved them. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow." So apparently, as Christians, we're supposed to be joy-filled people. However, do followers of Jesus Christ really know what joy is, even to the point it overflows in difficult times? If I was to ask you, how would you define joy? What is the difference between joy and happiness? Would you know how to answer me? What is joy? What is happiness? So go ahead, think about it, and share with the person next to you, what do you think joy is? Now that you had a chance to think about joy and share it maybe with a neighbor, let me share my thoughts. You've heard it said that happiness is based on external happenings that are temporal and transient. Happiness is fleeting and due to earthly pleasures, which are not always good. Joy, at least joy that's described in the Bible, is not dependent on earthly events, but a result of internal spiritual conditions. Joy is often connected to sacrifice, especially sacrifice for others, and not about self. When we become followers of Jesus, when we are reborn, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And having the help of the Holy Spirit, we become transformed people. You've all likely have heard of the fruit of the Spirit, which we can find in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, joy being one of them. So having the Holy Spirit active in you transform you to have joy, along with all the other characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This process of transformation is ongoing. And we can't do this for ourselves. We can't change ourselves. But God has to do that work. Joy is always good because God is good. So our purpose today, my simple definition for joy for us this morning, is joy is seeing God at work. Again, joy is seeing God at work in us, more importantly, in others, and in the world around us. I wanted to give this basic baseline of what joy is before we went right into our passage this morning from the Apostle Paul, because I think it's good to establish a kind of a foundational understanding of what joy is. And hopefully this will give you a better appreciation of the joy that the Apostle Paul will be talking about that is so counterintuitive and also antithetical to the world's way of thinking. Of having joy in spite of circumstances that were filled with suffering and hardship. Paul was telling the Christians back then at Philippi and us today, for Christ's sake, show, don't tell, a joy lived out. Better than just telling others about joy we have in Christ, demonstrate it in yourself, in our speech, in our demeanor, in our lives. Action speaks louder than words. And before we look at what Paul shared in Philippians 1, let me pray for us so we can be prepared for this time. Heavenly Father, help us to see, hear, know what you want us to experience more specifically this morning about joy. Transform us through your word that never returns void. Show us a way to wholeness and vitality of life in Jesus Christ, a way that is different, better than what we may become comfortable with or familiar with. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves honestly to reveal what hinders us from knowing you and experiencing true joy. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. And I pray this in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Philippians 1, and starting with verse 12, I will begin to read for us. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Skipping down to verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. I'm going to stop there. And from this part of our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul seems to say that for Christ's sake, a joy lived out is sharing your joy in Jesus with somebody. I remind you that Paul, at this time, was writing this letter when he was in house arrest at his home. And he was probably chained to a Roman soldier. And even in this kind of condition, in this imprisonment, Paul was rejoicing. He felt great joy that God was working, God was using Paul in chains to share the good news of Jesus to the whole palace guard, especially to the guard that was chained to him 24/7. And Paul's unbridled joy was inspiring others to do the same. So in this short passage alone, Paul repeats the same idea four times. Advance the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Preach Christ. Preach Christ twice. Paul was demonstrating his joy in Christ to both his Roman captors and to the early church followers. Show, don't tell. So a question for all of us to kind of wrestle with. Do you have joy in Christ that overflows even in difficult times, that compels you to share Jesus with others? We have been consistently inviting you, all the pastors, I know during our messages and our times in our small groups, we've been encouraging you all to share Jesus with somebody this coming year. I know this may be hard for some of you, but you have to realize that if you call yourself a Christian, having Jesus in your life with the help of the Holy Spirit, you should be feeling great joy, just like Paul was feeling. And that is something worth sharing about. I mean, if we have no problem telling others about a great restaurant we just ate at, I mean, we look for recommendations all the time on Yelp. We share with each other our lists of favorite eateries we go on when we go on vacation. But there seems to be a difficult time of sharing our faith or sharing about Jesus with others. So let me help you out here. Here's a tip. God instructs us just to ask. So ask God for opportunities to share about Jesus. And it's amazing because it works for me. This past Easter, out of the blue, my brother-in-law invited Terry and I to join his family for Easter dinner. Now, you have to realize my brother-in-law and his family, they're not Christians, but they still celebrate Easter. Terry and I were kind of tired because we had a very busy Sunday, it was Easter service, and I wasn't sure if I wanted to spend time with more company because as an introvert, I get kind of drained when I hang out with a lot of people. But also to have to drive all the way over to the other side of the bay, that would take some effort. But the kicker was my brother-in-law said he was serving prime rib. So I couldn't turn that down. Now after dinner, while having dessert, my brother-in-law asked me, you know, Calvin, I know you're a dentist, but what's up being a pastor? Ding dong. Couldn't be any easier. I mean, the table was set for me. God served me up a softball. And noticing my niece was sitting with us at the table, I said to her, you haven't heard my story before, right? So let me tell you. And I proceeded to share how Jesus miraculously saved me almost 40 years ago when I wanted to give up on life. And on that particular day, I committed my life to Jesus. The doom I was feeling was replaced with tremendous joy. And my niece, after hearing my story, perceptively said, "You found something you were looking for." She was correct. I found joy and peace in Christ that is everlasting. For Christ's sake, a joy lived out is sharing your joy in Jesus with somebody. Now, there's an epilogue to my story. I go fishing with my brother-in-law, and just this past week, he asked me about the Bible, which is, again, an amazing thing. And also, he asked, what did Jesus mean when he said to his first recruits, "I will make you fishers of men"? God is definitely working in my brother-in-law, and this gives me great joy. So moving on in our passage, let me read Philippians 1, 18 to 26 for us. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So from this section, it appears that Paul is saying, joy lived out is serving Jesus, whether in death or life. Paul, in this passage, is not really concerning about living or dying. He says it's all good. If he dies, he gets to be with Jesus. If he's living, he gets to serve Jesus. So both ways, good. Paul was saying whether he lived or died, it's all good. God will use his life, his body, to exalt Christ. Paul is basically imprisoned and awaiting judgment. He could easily be sentenced to death and be executed by the Romans. His head could be chopped off or hung on a cross. But Paul had a joy that he could say something so paradoxical, like, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So how do you think the people at the Church of Philippi felt when they heard this from Paul? Well, likely many of us, I think some would find this perplexing. But some could identify with what Paul was expressing. So a little context that might help us. The city of Philippi was a place where military and ex-military personnel and their families settled down. And in their line of work, soldiers understood and willingly died as part of their service. Life and death situations were the norm for their duty. If called upon, sacrifice for others was expected and acceptable to them. That's what soldiers do. Well, not many of us have that kind of expectation on our jobs. Unless you're an active military or a firefighter or in law enforcement, that dying is no big deal to them, just a daily responsibility in their lives that could happen any day. Well, Paul was saying to the Christians at Philippi, he was willing to live or die for Christ, serving Jesus. And following his example, they should do likewise. Paul was totally committed. He was all in for the faith. So a question for us to wrestle with, to be honest with, is your joy deep enough that you would be willing to live that out in your own life, to live or die for Christ? With the kind of joy Paul is talking about, can you live for Christ or die for Christ? Imagine the freedom Paul had to serve the world from his joy in Christ, to have that kind of attitude. Can you say that about yourself? Could you risk that for yourself? Let's continue in Philippians 1, reading from Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So the final thing I see here in this particular part of the passage, Paul is saying, for Christ's sake, a joy lived out is behaving in a manner worthy of Jesus. Behaving in a manner that is worthy of Jesus. With the kind of persecution that the early believers were experiencing, it would be totally understandable for them to hide and be closet Christians. Or if life wasn't going the way they thought, to just complain and bicker among themselves, to even criticize the church leaders, and other believers. Or let human pride take over and think they were better than others, to judge and marginalize others in their midst. Paul addressed this worldly tendency by saying, joy in Christ will allow you to have conduct worthy of Jesus. That our behavior and attitudes will honor the name of Jesus to the world looking at us Christians. Joy, again, is seeing God at work. It is immune to the happenings of this world, but dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Christians are to be lampposts for the world to see, to witness what it means to have Christ in us. Jesus in our lives is supposed to give us joy that the world cannot give. And the most powerful, distinctive way to show joy is when we are suffering or struggling. Because when things are going well with us, we must discern what we are feeling may not actually be true joy, but just happiness. And even if it is real, the unbelieving world can think, so what's the big deal with Jesus? Because that's easy to feel joyful when you're successful. Instead, when we are joyful in situations where humanly that does not make sense, that will be so much more convincing to an unbelieving world. Like when a dear friend of mine, when I went to visit her in her last days, she was suffering from cancer and her body was ravished by the tumors. But she could smile at me in spite of her pain. Or when a dear member of our church, when he was on his deathbed, told me that he was praying for Christian Layman Church. He wasn't concerned about himself, but he was concerned and prayed for our church. As Christians, we are to be transformed people, changed by the Holy Spirit to be different than people who do not have Jesus in their lives. And the mark of true followers is that you will have joy that is exhibited by your conduct that others can see. And as Paul described, conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the church at Philippi, there was division. There was division between the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles. That had been going on for centuries and generations. There was also relational conflict that was hurting unity in the church, which Paul will address later in the book of Philippians and a later message from one of our pastors. But here, Paul in verse 27 says, to strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. Unity in the church is so important to God. That is why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so we can be joyful and have joy in this world. To be joy-filled people, that is evident in our conduct and behavior, especially when conflict happens. And that's hard to do. When there's conflict, when you're having problems with other people, it's hard to be joyful. But the Christian life is totally opposite to the earthly life. The scripture tells us, Jesus tells us, we are to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek when we are figuratively slapped on the other cheek, to forgive those who have hurt us, because God won't forgive us if we don't forgive others. A quick side note here on forgiveness. As Christians, we are supposed to reconcile. We are people of reconciliation. But unfortunately, people think reconciliation in a conflict means what was done should be reversed. That the person who has the beef, who got hurt, can have his way to have reconciliation truly happen. No, it doesn't work that way, at least in my opinion. Reconciliation is relational. It's not transactional. The act that caused the hurt can be the right thing to do. That whatever action that was taken, that may have been the most godly thing to do. But it can hurt somebody. That act can't be changed, but something relationally can be done. So for example, those of you who are parents, like in disciplining a child, grounding them for something they did, like disobeying a family rule, is the right thing to do. But the grounding could hurt that child, could make them upset, angry. And as a parent, we can recognize that we hurt them, that they're upset, and we can ask for forgiveness there. But we cannot reverse the action because that is still justified. And as people of Christ, when we are wronged, we have a joy that can stop us from getting our pound of flesh when we are hurt. Conduct worthy of the gospel allows us, makes us forgive. Now, don't judge, but I do enjoy watching Korean dramas. I even pick up sermon material from the shows I see, so I'm going to stick to that. So here's a quote from a character in a recent K-drama I saw. I know regardless of how I look or what situations I'm in, I will have you by my side. Paul was in a sense saying this to the church at Philippi, that as long as he was in Christ, he would be okay. Regardless of the circumstances surrounding him, he would rejoice. He had joy. Remember, Paul was writing this letter to Philippi basically in jail. And we know after the fact that he will be released, but he did not know that at the time. He realistically understood that he could be executed, that he could be a dead man. But even under these circumstances, Paul was assuring the Philippians to not worry about him, to not be concerned, because he had Christ, which gave him tremendous joy. That's an amazing thing, where someone who's facing death in the face is not really worried about himself, but concerned about others who are caring about him and saying to them, I'm okay. So much joy that Paul could say in verses 20 to 21, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I was reading this passage, and earlier this week when we were discussing this as a staff, Pastor Eric actually mentioned this insight about Paul comforting the people at Philippi. And it reminded me when I was at the hospital, almost 20 years ago, when the doctors came to my father and said to him, he had maybe at best a few months to live. And as my family sat there in that room hearing this consultation from the doctors, obviously we were pretty stunned by the news. And at the time, personally, I couldn't think straight. My brain, my thoughts were racing. But I distinctly remembered my father turning to me, and he looked into my eyes, and he said to me, I have lived a good life. And he said it in a calm and with peace. And at that tension-filled moment, my father had the wherewithal to be concerned about his family and not himself. Those simple words he spoke directly to me brought tears to my eyes. It was like Paul saying, don't worry about me, I'll be okay. Paul was okay because he had Jesus. And having Jesus, he had the Holy Spirit, which brought great joy inside Paul. For us today, if you follow Jesus, you also have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will give you joy that must be seen, a joy that is not just an idea in your head, but lived out in your walk and talk. The big idea I want us to take home with this morning is this. For Jesus' sake, through thick or thin, for better or worse, show not tell a joy lived out. My hope is we all can do this together, especially in this next season for our church. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your most holy name because you are worthy. We are thankful for all you have done for us, especially for the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, who paid our debt on the cross. With gratitude in our hearts, we offer up to you our bodies as a living sacrifice. Fill us with joy that overflows so that we can bless others as you have blessed us. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.